First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 21st, 2010. Giving thanks in difficult times.
Today's scripture reading is Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Thank you. Please be seated.
Our message today is giving thanks in difficult times. Giving thanks in difficult times. You heard us talking about the young people, and you know, it's great to, isn't it great to get things? It's great to get things, but you know it's good to give things, don't you? You know that. You've learned that already. One of the things that we can sometimes give, though, is awkward. You know, if you have something that's messed up, something that's torn up, something that's no good, what do you do with it? Yeah, whether it's trash or recyclables there. Now, this last week, I've done a lot of cleanup and organizing in the offices, and boy, have we taken books to the used book place and recycled, just going through a lot of things. The American mindset, more so than other places in the world, is to throw something out. Jack, you were talking about in Haiti, you know, destruction, damage, earthquake things. You saw people taking rocks, taking rubble, getting ready to crush it, smash it back down, make it into smaller particulate, mix it back, and you know, make new things with it. That, you know, that's what people do. But for us, so often we throw things out. No good, trash it. No good, burn it. Chuck it out. Put it in the refuse. Throw it out the window. Spit it out the car window. When we look at all these passages we've been looking at in the book of Revelation, we see a lot of destruction. We saw a lot of damage. We see a lot of judgment. We see a lot of pain. We see a lot of suffering. These things are coming as the result of sin. In this future time, God has said he's going to pay back the deserved results of sin on nations, on kingdoms, in situations. But as we look at these stories, we keep in mind that God has not just the wrath of God being poured out, because wherever God is, there is grace. Wherever God is, there is mercy. And during these last days, there will be people who will survive till the end and enter the kingdom. There will be people who don't know God, who come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. So in this last day period, we see all this death, all this destruction, all this suffering, all these problems. We're going to look at some of them even today as we look at Revelation chapter 12. Be remembering that God is not somebody who always looks at problems and decides it's time for the junk heap. Matter of fact, there's a parable I wanted to mention from Luke chapter 13. We looked at this a few weeks ago with the kids. Here's what I wanted to draw the attention to. Remember, this is a story about Jesus telling a story about a fig tree, a fig that would not give fruit, a fig that was having problems. And the person who is managing the yard for the landowner said, "You know what, we've had that tree for a while, hasn't had a lot of stuff, let's just get rid of it." Showing a typical American mindset. Doesn't work. Let's get rid of it. Let's throw it out. Let's trash it. And the landowner, you know, again, this is a parable by Jesus, so he has the point here. He says, "Let's wait a second. Let's wait a second. See this tree? Let's take a minute. We're going to dig around it, and we're going to..." Can you tell my words in green? What are they? Fertilize it. And then they're going to wait a year and see what happens. What kind of things are in, and see, I've got a picture there, see, organic, because 2,000 years ago, it's organic fertilizer, okay? What kind of things are in organic fertilizer, yeah, I'm looking at you, that are especially helpful to make things grow? There can be worms. What else can there be? I'm sorry? Well, essentially, this is the manure that is around there, but there's things that kind of live in that, work in that, and yeah, that kind of stuff. All these things, they're occurring, but you know, when you handle this stuff, this stuff that brings special attention for the moment can be noxious, correct? Because we're not talking about this nice 13, 13, 13 stuff you buy in a bag. This kind of stuff, you go to the barnyard, get your bucket, and you surround the tree with that. And somehow, when the tree, when the plant is surrounded by the stuff that comes from the barnyard, somehow it has a special effect of causing growth to happen. When we look at Revelation, we see a world that needs things to happen, and you look at the things that are there, and this is how it's being treated. It's having a special application of organic fertilizer from God to see if a good result will happen. If you find yourself in the midst of life, surrounded by, well, however you want to say it, what is going to happen next is very, very important. Because just because you're being fertilized doesn't mean that death is approaching for sure. It means you have to persist and get the point of the moment. What am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to do? In some of our previous judgments, the people have seen these terrible things happen. They seem to recognize it's from God. And yet, remember the end part of chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, they still did not repent. They didn't get it. These people need to get it. Why are these things happening? Why is God having these things happen? Because they've missed His message. If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 12, as we look at this, and as we look at this, trust me, this is in sections. It's going to go relatively speedy because this chapter is very simple. This chapter is very clear to understand. If you remember, our book of Revelation is a letter written to the seven churches, the seven churches addressed in chapters 2 and 3. Those churches receive these words about their future to encourage them that even though things are difficult, God is in control. Our Bible writer John has shown a series of visions that God is going to be bringing judgment to the world in a response to the world's sin, but also, so often, judgment, chastisement is designed to bring people to awareness, to get their attention that something needs to change. So we have looked at seal judgments. We have looked at trumpet judgments. There's only one set of judgments left. They're called the vial judgment, the bowl judgments, the small container, which is very, very powerful. But after the trumpet judgments, before we talk about that last set, John is backing off. He's given some visions of other things that are going on during this time, in the midst of this time. So we're in an explanatory section, a parenthesis, chapters 12 through 14, that's giving details, general overview that's not listed. Some of these events that are looked at in chapters 12, 13, or 14 will overlap some the entire period, some only the central period, which we're looking at now, some in the later period. So as you start Revelation chapter 12, we have snapshots. There are five snapshots. Our first snapshot is of chapter 12, verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun. It's a great sign, it's called in chapter 12, verse 1 here in my Bible, which means what we're looking at now is an event with some spiritual significance. Many of the things in Revelation, we can see and understand the significance. The things we're looking at today will be some symbols, some signs. Apocalyptic just means hidden or mysterious, but going to be unfolded. The five things in this brief chapter are things that we can easily see, I believe, and understand. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Israel. Why would we be talking about Israel? Well, remember, the way I look at the Bible, the way we've talked about it, the church was raptured out before this tribulation period time came. A lot of things from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, the last part of it, other sections, say that during the future, God has a period of time, this seven-year time, where He's dealing with Israel, with the great city Jerusalem, with the people that live there, to try to get them to realize that Jesus, the Messiah that they didn't see the first time, that He is the one that is their leader, is their king, is their savior, and He's doing these things to shake them, to arrest their attention, to get them to get the point that they need to see Jesus. And I should go back and say, the woman, Israel? Well, Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah chapter 54 uses very similar, if not the same type of imagery to talk about Israel in the Old Testament. Very few things in Revelation are brand new. Most of these symbols are used before. When we get to chapter 13, next time on the beast, that's kind of a new symbol. But the rest of these are Old Testament ideas. So this is an Old Testament symbol for Israel. That Israel would be one that would be under special protection and attention by God. In chapters 3 and in verses 3 and 4, we have the notation of, look at that, a great, fiery, red dragon. Symbolism that we're very, very familiar with, talking about Satan. We talk about stars that are there with him that are probably fallen. Interestingly enough, as we see Satan attacking Israel, when we think of anti-Semitism, yeah, the origination of anti-Semitism is what? Satanic. He's the one that marches against God's people, Israel. We see a child that comes on the scene, a male child. My New King James has it translated that way, and that's actually the best way to understand this terminology. A male child suddenly comes into view with this woman. We see that this child is going to be ruling, controlling with a rod of iron. This clearly begins to point us to looking at Jesus as the child that's in view. Psalm chapter 2, verse 9 speaks of the Messiah coming to rule with a rod of iron. There seems to be a time gap that's involved as we see this woman, Israel, verse 5, bearing a male child who was to rule the nations. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. This would have been after the first advent of Jesus Christ. And as our prophet is looking, he sees the entire landscape. The landscape in verse 6 is about to take place in our timeline here in Revelation. We're about in the middle of the tribulation. We're about in the middle of this 7-year period. And we see that something as an historical event is prophesied to take place, but is not clearly explained, and that is that the woman, Israel, remembers we consistently use our imagery, in the middle of the tribulation, bad things happen with the nation of Israel as she's safe in her land. Remember, some of the things that happen are the appearance of the two witnesses. We have the Antichrist being revealed as someone who is energized by not just political power, but by satanic power. He somehow turns the temple that will be rebuilt in the future of worship to God to be made a somehow political, religious place that centers on him. And he receives great worship. He receives great respect. Israel is made to feel uncomfortable, is made to be persecuted, is scattering. And somehow Israel, as a nation, scatters from some of their major cities to a place of safety. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. What is this? I don't know. Some of the imagery in Revelation is not clearly explained because God only gave us so many details. There are 22 chapters. There could have been a lot more. But it seems that God and the child, look at verse 6, a place prepared by God that they should feed her. The they that could be talked about here would be God who's planning and this male child who is now on the scene. So it seems how in some way that's not explained in our book that I will not guess on, although I will tell you commonly people will guess that many influential Israelis head to the desert wilderness around the area of Petra, that somehow Israel leaves most of its major cities and goes out into the woods, into the wilderness, into the desert, just to try to survive the persecution that is coming. Said to go 1,260 days, which is that last half of the tribulation. So there's an enormous amount of stress that is coming upon national Israel under the hands of Satan, energized through the Antichrist, to get rid of God's people that he claims to be able to keep safe. This is part of the reason. It's because Satan wants to foul up God's plans. He wants to foul up God's perfect plans for you and for me and in history. So since God has promised that there will be a nation of Israel, that Jesus will lead them, that they will live and have this 1,000-year kingdom, Satan is working to stamp them out. The result of this is two types of conflict, verses 7 through 12 and then verses 13 to the end of the chapter. There's perspective of a war that takes place in heaven. Now, the results of this war influence were going to take place on earth. Do you remember from the book of Job where God is in heaven and Satan, who I believe was at one time one of God's highest, perhaps his number one created being. Remember, Jesus and the Spirit are not created. They're aspects of the Trinity. That perhaps Satan was the highest created being by God, the anointed cherub that covers. He seems to have been present on this physical earth when God was creating him. Ezekiel chapter 28 tends to talk about that. Job chapter 1 and 2 pictures that Satan somehow is allowed, perhaps because of his origination by God, is created as a special being. He's allowed entrance into heaven. He's presented as one there in the book of Job that is saying, yes, this man Job that you think is really special, he honors you, he praises you. He only does that because you've blessed him. If you do things to him and change his life, he'll curse you like the rest of them. So God allows Job to go through some difficult experiences, and Job still praises God, frustrating Satan's plan, and then later God rewards Job with more things. Satan seems, even right now in this present day, to have the ability to enter, come, and go. He's a physical individual. He's not God. Can't be ever at the same time. He seems to be able to enter heaven and talk to God. Job presents that. Some other places present that. It looks like in the middle of this tribulation, when things get bad, when Satan starts throwing his worst at the world by energizing the Antichrist, by persecuting Israel, by trying to foil God's plan, by energizing demons, that God takes away his passport. No longer is Satan now able to, as an individual, enter heaven and talk to God. Satan is no longer able to come in and accuse the brethren. He is no longer able to come in and go face to face with God. Why? The conflict is on. The battle is thick and heavy. And up until now, we're kind of in a waiting period. Even now, we're in a waiting period for God to commence the fullness of time, the ends of things. And this last week, this 70th week of Daniel, this tribulation, the great tribulation time, God is taking care of sin. He's judging sin. He's punishing sin. He is trying to get people's attention as he pours out his wrath. And there's now no more use, no more need for the accuser of the brethren to come in. So God casts him out. He says, Satan, get out of Dodge. No longer here. By the way, these demonic forces that you have been influencing and controlling, they stay out of here too. Why? God is getting ready, seemingly, for us. God is getting ready, not just for the church, but also all those who die, who are going to be delivered during this tribulation time, as God gets ready to set up the kingdom. God seems to be, if you will, cleaning house in heaven, putting everything in order, because the end of days is approaching. The result of telling Satan, you can't come around here anymore, is praise to God. This is something, sometimes we have acquaintances, I won't call them friends, we have acquaintances who always cause trouble, always want to say bad things, always knock things over, always, you know, take your sandwich. They just, oh, can't wait for them to go home. Billy, didn't your mother call? It's time to go. Listen, Billy, come home. That was your mother. Get out of here and go home. And now that Satan is, he can't come back anymore, that door is locked, the key is thrown away, praise comes to God. The victory over Satan is ultimately explained. It says, listen, the verses that we read, what is the reason for our ultimate victory? They overcame him, those that are redeemed, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. The idea is the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the one who is opening the sealed scroll, is the basis for our victory over Satan. We appropriate, we take advantage of this by the word of testimony. Yes, I know Jesus. I trust him as my Savior. I understand what he's doing, and I'm glad to tell other people about him. And when they put Jesus Christ number one, like our offering time illustration, we talked about unlimited grace means unlimited service. Listen, these people did not love their lives so much that they were not willing to put themselves in difficult circumstances under God's control in God's service. This war in heaven comes, and as Satan comes, his result is to bring great wrath. resulting in woe, because Satan is now upset. He's an individual. He has emotions. What do you mean I don't get to come to the big house anymore? What do you mean I don't get to come in the back door? What do you mean God is too busy to see me? He won't return my calls. People can get in the White House who aren't on the list, but I can't get into heaven anymore? What's the deal? So now Satan says, if that's the way you want to play, we'll play rough. Great wrath, war on earth. Resuming the story from chapter 12, verse 6 of the 1,260 days of strong difficulty. Now is the time, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 discusses, as the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation time, the time of Jacob's, Israel's trouble. Remember, the church has been removed. That's why the church isn't referred to during this book. This is a time when Satan is doing everything he can to stop Jewish people from knowing about Jesus, from surviving to start the kingdom that God says is the high point of humanity, the millennial kingdom, the reign of Jesus on the earth. Again, we've said that somehow there's protection given for Israel. Now, when you look at chapter 12, verse 14, you'll see a lot of imagery about spewing water and such. I don't know what to do with some of this other than, since it's figurative language we're using, the things we're talking about are probably not literal. However, remember, I said so much of this is from the Old Testament already. Daniel 9:26 talks about the end of the tribulation time, saying there shall be a flood, using similar language. So God is using consistent language to talk about the destruction, the difficulty, as well as his people's deliverance. Now, what's interesting is that, and again, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, it just says as a fact that there will be physical living Jewish people during these last days that somehow are going to go in hiding in the regions around Israel, maybe in Jordan, maybe in northern Saudi Arabia, maybe in Egypt, I don't know, but they're going to go hide out in the desert. And Satan is somehow prevented, I mean, he makes their lives tough, but he's prevented from killing them. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened the woman and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So somehow, these Jewish people that are in the Israel, the geographic area of Israel, are not all allowed to be killed. They're kept safe somehow. So verse 17, the dragon, speaking of Satan, was enraged, and he went to make war, notice the imagery, with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, remember the point of this, remember Paul's heart. He writes in Romans chapter 9, 10, especially verse 11, but chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart and soul for Israel is that they might be saved. There are going to be some people in the tribulation time who get it. That these things are coming because of sin, because we don't know Jesus, we haven't honored and respected him, we haven't recognized him as our Lord. There seem to be a significant percentage-wise number of Jewish people who trust Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, and realize they missed him. The Bible says that God is doing something special for the inhabitants of the region around the nation, modern-day nation of Israel, and it's going to keep those who are persecuted somehow safe. But this energy from Satan, the dragon, is going to look around the world and see where there are other Jewish people living. By the way, what it says there in that last verse, Jewish people who will have got it. They understand that Jesus was their Savior. That's what that means in that verse when it tells us at the end, who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, that Jewish people around the world during this last half of the tribulation will begin to trust Jesus as their Savior. But somehow this special protection doesn't match up for them. And Satan is able to have success in persecuting, testing, and causing the death of a lot of these people in different places in the world. So you might hide out in the wilderness for somewhere and be able to escape. But if you're in a big city where there's a lot of technology, where you can't even go to the store hardly and buy something without zipping your card and punching a number, when you can't do things without showing your birth certificate or your passport. You know, the days of full body scans are here. How can you hide? So it looks like in Western civilization, places where there's technology, places where there's RFID chips, things like that, people are easily tracked. Who are you? What did you do? Jews have been persecuted since the beginning of history. Remember, anti-Semitism we see here has a satanic origin. And if Satan is letting it go, he's going to be attacking Jewish people. And since Satan hates Jesus, an ethnically Jewish person who trusts Jesus as their Savior is number one on his hit list. Those people seem to particularly suffer. High percentage of Jewish people who are not in Israel are where? New York? Chicago? London? Paris? Mostly Western nations. So when you think, where will persecution and activity from this beast, from Satan, be particularly felt? Perhaps places where we live. For us, as we look at this, what's the point? We need to rely patiently on God's protection, even if we don't see any way for it to make any difference. How difficult it will be for those people who live in those future days to hear stress, judgment, problems, and yet for them to hear the message that one day, soon, Jesus is coming, the kingdom is coming, God can keep you safe, wait for it, wait for him to come. It's tough to be patient, isn't it? Yes. We need to patiently rely on God's promises, even though we don't see how God naturally, how they could work. And God's protection often comes to help as we slowly go through difficulty. Notice, these people who are in the tribulation, who have entered it, they're having to deal with it. They're having to live with this. They're living with this pain, this sorrow, this destruction, the difficulties, the death. They go through difficulty, and God gives them strength as they go through it. They're not being kept away from the difficulty. And so often, our best response to God's protection is praise in word and action. How do you show God you appreciate? Say something. Do something. Remember the summary of the law? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So often our best response to God's gift, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace is praise to him in word, say thank you Jesus, hallelujah, and do something kind, just as the voice in heaven he gave as God fought Satan. As God fought Satan, there was great praise, great honor, great glory given to him. This was acted out earlier this month. Forgive me, you might have remembered a news story from March the 8th of 2009. A man who had some anger, had some difficulty, went to a church, the First Baptist Church of Marysville. And this man entered the church that had four Sunday services, and at their 8:15 Sunday morning service, as the pastor began to preach, a man who was down front got up and began to argue with the pastor. The pastor left the pulpit area, but stand on the elevated platform like I am, began to argue with the man. The man whipped out his 9mm gun and shot the pastor in cold blood. Different people in the church went up, grabbed the man, subdued him. Police were called, but the damage was done. The pastor had died, Pastor Fred Winters. A year later, one day short, March 7, 2010, Mrs. Winters, his late wife, had an opportunity to go up and speak at a church service. This is a photograph from it. You can see her image in the center pulpit and on the two screens on the side. To talk about that day. She talked about what it was like when she was on her way to attend the second service, when she saw police sirens, recognizing, looking for her car. A firefighter stopped her and said, "Listen, there has been an incident at the church." She said, "My husband is the pastor. Is everything okay?" She was told, "Just pull over. Someone is going to come and talk to you." People came to see her. She went to the hospital room. Finally, the nurse comes out and looks at her. The nurse begins to cry and says, "I'm sorry." She says, "What was it like?" She said, "It was like being trapped in a haunted house," she says, "with no exit signs." She says that she reflects on having to experience pure evil. Her husband killed for no reason other than as the distraught actions of a person with a strange view of reality. She realized that this is just in an extreme way the things that people have to face as they deal with the attacks of Satan in this world. She said that her message sent that day has been to say, Satan will not win. She said what she has done is she's tried to be someone who gives the testimony when she can about how whatever you find in life, persevere, faithfully honoring God, because even though things are difficult now, one day Satan will not win. She gave an interview on this day after this church service, and this is what she said. When she had a chance to speak and when she was done, they talked to her. She says she likes to tell people that religion isn't about knowing lots of facts or doing lots of good things. It's about knowing and trusting Jesus that he's there even in the darkest moments. She writes, when it was my tragedy that made the headlines, I had to determine one thing. Was knowing Jesus enough? She said, it is. You and I face many struggles in life. Things will break. People will let you down. You yourself will make mistakes. What will happen? And you'll have to ponder the question, is knowing Jesus enough? Because sometimes things can't be fixed. Sometimes you can't turn the pages back and start it over again. And the question is Jesus enough? And our faith needs to reach the point. You know, like the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Our faith needs to reach the point where knowing Jesus is enough. God, I know you. I know you're there. I know you're with me. I know you have a plan. God, I don't know tomorrow, but I know you, and that's enough. What a statement of faith. What a growth step to take to reach that place. Mrs. Winters reached that place. We look at all this death, destruction, these problems in the future. We have problems today. Is knowing Jesus enough? Because if it's not, you'll substitute anything else somewhere along the line and go off the road. Is knowing Jesus enough? Let's pray. God, help us to look at your Son as the source, the bedrock, the foundation of all of our lives. God, help us. Father, as we think of people who struggle with difficult problems and we wonder, how can they do that? As we look at people who struggle, loss, pain, death, misfortune, aspect changes in life, we wonder, how can they deal with that? God, when those things happen to us, help us to have the strength. In the midst of the fertilizer we find ourselves in to keep us to grow, help us to reach down and find what you have for us and grow anyway. Help us, we pray. Father, we pray for those people in the future that their faith would not fail. But God, we pray for ourselves. Help us to be faithful in the midst of trial. Help us to be faithful in the midst of loss. Help us to be faithful in the midst of suffering. Help us to be faithful in the midst of discomfort and great change. God, strengthen our faith so when we can't find help, when things don't seem to change, God, believing you and knowing your Son will be enough. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,